The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Four times in Scripture, that statement is made. It is the revelation that fueled the Protestant Reformation. By that word, Martin Luther, got the revelation of justification by faith. And it's really hard to overstate the impact that has had on Western Christianity. First of all, it confronted the sacramental, legalistic system of the Catholic Church, and it created quite a stir. But what does it mean, the just shall live by faith? Do you believe the just shall live by faith? I want to focus on that for just a few minutes this morning. I want to look at each of those four occasions in Scripture where that statement is made, and I want us to think of the context in which it's made and see if we fully understand what the Bible is communicating to us when it says, the just shall live by faith. Let's first go to Romans chapter 1. This is going to be more of a Bible study than a preaching this morning, but I want us to get into the Word, and this will probably be the last of our series. This will be the fifth in a series of five on grace, grace works. So we kind of wrap up this morning. Romans 1, beginning verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That kernel of truth, the just shall live by faith, is essential to the gospel of Christ. It is foundational to everything we believe. The context in which Paul is quoting that passage from Habakkuk is that he's talking about the gospel of God and that the gospel of God is the power unto salvation. So he refers to salvation as he talks about the just shall live by faith. Now, the word salvation is the Greek word soteria. And it's very much like the verb sozo that's translated save or saved. And one of the problems we have is people think of that as simply being born again. But that's not really, the word is not that restricted. The word includes your whole salvation. In fact, sometimes that word is translated healed. It could be translated delivered. Our salvation is by faith. And you're going to find as I go through these, one of the things that I want to get across is that faith is not just something you do to get born again, but faith is something you continue in. So the just shall live by faith, not just have one experience by faith, but live that way. So we're talking about our whole experience with God. And of course, being born again is absolutely essential. If you've not been born again, you must be born again. But then when we're born again, then we walk with God and we get to know God and we live and have our being in Him. And then that culminates one day in our resurrection and our glorification. We've used the verse in Ephesians 2:8 quite a bit during this series. For by grace you have been saved. And the thing that we are emphasizing right now is through faith. Because there's a kind of understanding of grace that excludes the continual operation of faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith. So God gives us faith. The Bible says that to every man is given a measure of faith. Every one of us receive enough faith from God as a gift to make a choice to receive Christ as our personal Savior. God gives us enough faith to do that. He does not make the choice for us. He lets us make that choice. So we can choose to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can choose not to put our faith in Him. And that usually means we're either putting our faith in ourselves or we're putting our faith in some kind of false God or something. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How many are familiar with this verse? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we use that to help people to make the decision to be born again. But is that word believe something that continues after. Isn't it when I get born again, I step into something that is a new life that I continue in? And one of my concerns that I have and that I'm trying to address in this message is a kind of thinking that says, I have this one experience. One day of my life, I pray a prayer. I go through this ritual of saying the sinner's prayer, and something wonderful happens, but then I bank on that one experience, and I just go live my life like I was living it. And that is a false understanding of God's grace, because when God comes into our life, He comes in to change our life from that moment forward, not just to give us a ticket to heaven, but to actually bring a transformation of what we love and a change of direction in our life. Repentance means I turn from going one direction and I turn toward God and go His direction. So I am really hitting this because I see in our society a drifting toward this false hope that somehow I can just make a decision and say a prayer, and then I can live my life any way I want to, and it's all going to work out. I'm here to declare it's not going to all work out when people do that. So whoever believes, and that is something that goes on in our lives, and so God calls us to that life of believing. John 3:18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. Now I'm really focusing on the fact that faith is an essential factor in our salvation. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I don't think it could be made any clearer than that. The faith has to be placed in Christ. I think probably all of us here understand that. But I want to just point out the condemnation is based on what in John 3:18? Is it based on how bad your sins are? It's based on whether you put your trust in Christ and put your reliance in what He has done and in Him as a person versus you withhold that trust. So, he that does not believe is condemned already. Also, go to verse 17 of Romans 1. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And again, I'm pressing this point. It's not just an experience of faith and then that's it, but it's from faith to faith. Abraham is known as the father of faith. And Paul uses Abraham's life to teach his doctrine of faith. And I want you to think about Abraham's life of faith. Was it one experience and that was it? Or was it a walk with God? It took faith the day that Abraham heard the voice of God saying, uproot from your homeland in Ur of Chaldees and go to where you don't even know where you're going. But I want you to go on the journey in the direction I'm telling you to go. And that took faith to leave the security of where he was at and begin that journey. Abraham's journey was a journey of faith. For many years, he and Sarah believed the Lord for the birth of Isaac. You remember the story where Abraham is getting weary in his trusting the Lord for this, and God shows him the stars of heaven and reminds him that your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven and as the sand. God's going to bless your offspring, and just encouraging him to continue. The word continue, I've entitled this message, continue in faith, encouraging him to continue in faith. And of course, the height of that faith was when he offered up Isaac on the altar, believing that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. And Paul says, as a shadow, he actually was raised from the dead because he had him right there ready to kill and God stopped that. What I'm trying to say about Abraham, who is the example that Paul uses to teach on faith, it was a journey. It was a continual believing on the Lord throughout his lifetime. So, it's a concern of mine that when we begin to think that we can outsmart God, have a quick experience with God, and then go on our merry way with a confidence that we're going to wind up in heaven because we somehow pulled one over on God, please realize who you're dealing with here. This is God Almighty, the omnipotent, omniscient one. And we're not going to pull one over on Him. And my concern is that there are a lot of people that are not pressing into God in the kingdom because they've somehow believed this false concept of grace. Grace is divine influence of the Holy Spirit. It's the empowerment of God for you to live your life in God. It's not just a document somewhere in heaven, a legal document that gets you into heaven. It is the Holy Spirit coming into your life and that divine influence empowering you to live a different kind of life than you would have lived had you not encountered God. So the New International Version puts it this way: a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. What I'm trying to communicate is our salvation stands on the principle of faith, a continual believing in the Lord. The Amplified Version for that verse in Romans 1:17 says, springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. So what I'm coming against is this thing. I had this one faith experience, but now I don't live by faith. The just shall live by faith, not just look back on one experience. Galatians 3:11 is another place where the statement is made that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul there is very specifically contrasting a salvation based on works and a salvation based on faith. And we've talked a lot about that in previous messages, so I'm not going into it in great detail. But I will reiterate, we can't get ourselves saved by good works. How many would say yes? I understand that. We also cannot keep ourselves saved by good works. We live by faith in God. But that faith is something that continually is to be in operation toward God. The other passage in the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews wrote this epistle to encourage Christians to continue on in the faith, to not draw back from God, to not cast away their confidence in God. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, verse 35. We're talking about the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Does that just mean I have a one-time experience and then that's it? Or does it mean that that becomes my lifestyle because I've had that one-time experience? That was the beginning. You must be born again. But when did that ever become the end instead of the beginning? Birth is the beginning of something, not the end of something. So Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Everybody say that word, endurance. Yes. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. There's our statement. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the context here is that statement comes after an admonition to not cast away our faith, to not cast away our confidence in God, but to persevere. The NIV says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to endure or persevere. So earlier in this book, if you go back to chapter 3 in Hebrews, you'll find that this theme of faith and unbelief flows all the way through this epistle. And in Hebrews 3:6, the author is talking about being in Christ, and he says it this way, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. And then I want you to circle that little word, if. Because that little two-letter word is very significant. It introduces a conditional clause. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So he's not saying we are his house no matter how we live or what we do, but it's saying we are his house, we prove to be his house if we continue in faith and in our confidence in God. And in this chapter 3, he's talking about the unfaithfulness of Israel in the wilderness, how that they had experienced God. It's very similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 about Israel experiencing and having genuine experience in God. And when they crossed the Red Sea, it was like a water baptism. They drank from the rock, and that rock was Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is saying they had actual experience with God, but then he says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased because they did not continue in the covenant. They did not continue in their trust toward God. So the focus is on faith. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren. Now, who's he talking to in Hebrews 3, 12? He's talking to Christians. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is why we don't mess with sin, because sin has an impact on the heart. Now, the Holy Spirit has a softening impact on our heart. If we will spend time with God and let the Holy Spirit influence our heart will soften toward God. But when we give ourselves to sin, the deceitfulness of sin is slowly hardening our heart toward God. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, and there's that little word, that little two-letter word, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So the central theme of faith and of that being essential to our salvation. The promise in Hebrews 10:36 is to those who endure to the end. So I probably pounded that quite a bit, but it seems to me like a lot of people, when they hear the phrase or the statement, the just shall live by faith, that they simply take that to mean I got justified when I got born again and everything's fine. But when you really look at the context, especially here in Hebrews 10, it is absolutely clear that the context of the way that phrase is used is that we would continue in faith, that we wouldn't just have a one-time experience, but every day we're walking in that faith. Verse 38 of Hebrews 10, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Peter tells us, make your calling and election sure. There's some things that we need to be diligent about to walk in that faith. Talk just a few minutes about what we're talking about when we use the word faith. The Greek word is pistis, and it is referring to a reliance upon Christ. And it really is something that happens at the very core of our being. Romans 10 says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and what? Believe in your heart. Faith is something that's happening very deep inside us. And it's more than just an intellectual assent. Now, there's a lot of movements that basically give you a list of doctrines for you to intellectually agree to. And if you intellectually agree to those, then they say you're saved. But it's faith, real faith, saving faith is more than just an intellectual agreement to a set of doctrines. Now, our mind is involved, our reasoning is involved to get us to that point where we really make that deep consecration to God to put our eternal soul into His hands. But if it's just intellectual assent, it's not going to be enough. And faith is something more than just feelings. And a lot of the Pentecostal background, feelings were so emphasized that people would think, you know, they felt great one day and they thought, I feel like I'm saved. And the next day they don't feel so great, feel like I'm lost. And if you equate faith to what you feel, your life will have no stability because our emotions, if we let our emotions dictate our relationship with God at that level, there won't be any stability in our life. So we're talking about something that happens in the heart at a very deep level. And faith is a decision of the will, something where we decide, morally choose to put our trust in the Lord. The other passage that I want us to look at is the original statement made in Habakkuk 2:4. All three of those New Testament passages we just looked at were really a quote from Habakkuk 2. And in Habakkuk 2, let me give you a little bit of the background of Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk in chapter 1 is looking around and seeing ungodly Jews oppressing godly people and wondering, God, where are you? Why aren't you intervening? Why aren't you judging this oppression? And he's essentially saying, God, I thought you were the God of justice. Where are you? And in chapter 1, God answers him and says, actually, I'm about to judge those people. And then God tells Habakkuk, the way I'm going to judge them is I'm going to use the Chaldeans, which was the southern part of Babylon, which would be the southern part of Iraq today. I'm going to use these Chaldeans to come in and conquer the nation, and that'll be the judgment on those ungodly Jews. Well, Habakkuk's going, whoa, that's no better. I mean, those Babylonians are they're not even in covenant with God. They're worse than the ungodly Jews. So he makes a second complaint and basically says, God, where's the justice in all this? So then, beginning in verse 1, he's waiting for the answer, and he's a little concerned about how God feels about his attitude. Have you ever asked God a question and then kind of duck? Because you're kind of wondering, am I going to get in trouble with this? But it's on my heart. It's an honest question. So Habakkuk 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. See, he's kind of expecting some correction. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So here comes God's answer to this prophet, and God begins the answer telling him, okay, justice is going to come on the Chaldeans too. I am a God of justice, and ultimately I will prove out completely just. I want to assure you, God will prove out totally just in the end. And we put a lot of emphasis on God is merciful, but I want to tell you something, God is also just. And he does not compromise that part of his character any more than he would compromise the part of being merciful. But God is telling Habakkuk, this will happen in my timing. Have you ever had something going on in your life and you're saying, God, fix this? And God's saying, yeah, just trust me. Just relax. I'm at work. And you're thinking, God, but you need to hurry up. Everybody here trying to get God to hurry up. And God is telling Habakkuk, I will do it in my own good time. In the meantime, you need to trust me. You need to live day by day relying upon my faithfulness and my justice. The just shall live by faith, Habakkuk. Now see, I went back to that and I really labored this to say, if you're going to use the statement, the just shall live by faith, then go back to the context in which it was given. And when you look at that context, it could not possibly mean Habakkuk have one quick experience and then forget about me and live your life not even thinking about me. No, he's saying, what I expect you to do is be continually looking to me to work these things out in my own good time and trusting me that I will prove to be absolutely just when it's all said and done. There are people here in this room who have been abused, wounded, misdeeds done to you by people, and it seemed like those people got away with it. I am here to prophetically declare to you, they do not get away with it. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. God in the end will prove to be just. If you will turn your eyes on Jesus and just walk it out day by day and say, God, I'm trusting you to protect me. I'm trusting you to take care of me. I am putting my whole confidence in you. That's what God's calling every one of us to do in this room today, to put our confidence in the Lord and keep it there. Don't just put it there and then draw back, but put it there and leave it there. And no matter what's going on around you, keep trusting the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He will not fail you. So Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. And in 2:4, let me read that in the Living Bible. Habakkuk 2:4 from the Living Bible. Note this. Wicked men trust themselves alone, and these Chaldeans do, and fail. But the righteous man trusts in me and lives. So it's a posture of faith. It's a life of faith that we're talking about. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is grieving over Israel's rejection of the Messiah, over Israel's rejection of the gospel. And he talks about how because of their unbelief, and understand that it was because of their unbelief that God cut them off. And then in verse 19, I want you to look at Romans 11, 19, because this kind of drives the final nail in what the point I'm trying to make today. In verse 19, he turns and addresses Gentile Christians. You and I are Gentile Christians. And he says this, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. "Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you," what? "Stand by faith." Not some legal document floating over in heaven somewhere, but you stand in your salvation and in your relationship with God by a faith in God, by a living faith in God. And you stand by faith. That's where the security of the believer is, in the faith that God gives us and that we exercise. "Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness." Now, there's that word again. Just two letters. If. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. I don't know how much more plain that can be. So, we just need to really be careful about false securities that are doctrines that really feel good, but really don't hold up to examination. So the first point I wanted to make was, we enter the kingdom of God by faith, and we continue in the kingdom of God by faith. Now the second thing I want to mention, and these will go much faster, is I want you to understand that Satan has a big bullseye on your faith. The target, the focus of his attack on you is your faith. And if he can take down your faith, he can take you down. We saw him do that with Adam and Eve. You look at the conversation that the serpent, which was Satan, had with Eve, and what he works at the hardest is to undermine her confidence in God. He can't get her to disobey. He can't get her to step over the boundary until he can get her trust in the Lord broken. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, and we're going to read 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said?'" You know, there's a lot of theologians that get into the Bible and they're actually asking, "Has God indeed said this?" That's a treacherous ground to walk. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Now, his strategy was to bring into question two things. One was to bring into question the word of the Lord, the reliability of God's word to them. Hath God indeed said this? I would say one of the things that we have to really get grounded in is the reliability of God's word. And instead of us sitting in judgment over God's word, we let God's word sit in judgment over us. And we believe that word. So he starts working on her mind, questioning whether God's word was reliable or not. Then secondly, he started working on her mind to question God's goodwill toward her. bring into question God's goodness. Have you ever been in a trial where the enemy began to bring into question God's goodness in your life? Hath God really said he's going to bless you? Well, if all this is going on, where's God? Where's this God that you say loves you? So the enemy works that way to undermine our confidence. Let's go to Peter's experience when Jesus was arrested. Prior to that time, Jesus had told the disciples that they all would be forsaking him. And you remember how Peter rose up and said, well, the rest of these guys may flake out on you, but I'll be with you, Lord. I will not forsake you. And Jesus said, well, you're going to deny me three times. And most of you are familiar with that story. But listen to what Jesus said in Luke 22:31. And of course, Peter, his other name is Simon, so he's referring to Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, the devil has you in his scope, and he intends to work you over, Peter. But I have prayed for you. And now here's the thing I want you to see here. What does Jesus pray for him? That your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Peter actually did fail at one level. He did deny the Lord three times. And he did have to return to the Lord. But Peter never stopped believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of his failures, his faith was still toward the Lord. I don't know how to explain that to you, and you can work it out in your own way. But I'm convinced that faith is at one level, and sometimes our behavior is at another level. But if the enemy ever gets at that deep level of faith and undermines that, we're in big trouble. And that's what Satan wanted to do to Peter. He wanted to crush and destroy the faith he had in Messiah. So Jesus prayed that that would be protected and preserved. And because that was protected and preserved, even in the midst of his failures, he turns back to the Lord because that's where his faith truly is. And then he receives strength to actually strengthen the others as well. So with those stories, you get a little feel about how this faith thing works. And again, your salvation, you stand by faith. Your salvation is dependent upon that believing in the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to wrap up by encouraging you to nurture your faith. And most of you know this, and all this is going to be is just a little reminder of things you probably already know, and I'll do it very quickly. First of all, draw near to God. Even if you're stumbling and failing, and even if things aren't going great, draw near to God. Even if you have besetting sins that seem to happen over and over again, draw near to God. Where else are you going to go? And what the enemy does when he begins to trip people up is he begins to try to convince them to draw back from God. No, if I'm failing, I need to go to God to get the help to overcome the thing that is besetting me. We have this promise in James 4, draw near to God. I love this promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's the nearness of God that strengthens our spirit. Jude told us that we were to build up on our own most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that we strengthen the inner man, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So we have a responsibility to be in prayer, continuing in prayer. And there's a particular benefit of spending time praying in tongues. I'm convinced probably very few of us pray in tongues as much as we ought to. And a lot of times we may criticize the Baptists because they don't speak in tongues, and we may just have a doctrine of speaking in tongues and not actually do it. So you don't have any more strength than the person that's never experienced it. The strength comes in the doing. So continue in prayer, build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Secondly, keep meeting with God's people and encouraging one another in the faith. The Bible says this is particularly important as we come toward the end of the age, that for some reason it's more important to continue to meet together than before. Does anybody have such a busy life that it's a sacrifice to do that? You have to be very intentional about being in church. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." So there were already some that were just dropping out, not gathering together with God's people, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the biggest problem with church? People. Church is filled with imperfect people. And if you've been in church very long, somebody has rubbed you wrong at some point in time. And I can pretty well prophesy that in the future somebody will rub you wrong. And it's very, very easy to get your feelings hurt in church. But the response to that will be detrimental to you is this drawing back from the people of God and isolating yourself. Because we need one another. And has a thought ever come to your mind, you know, I just really don't want to mess with them all. Come on. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about just don't want to mess with any of them. I just want to crawl in the hole, turn on the TV, and just chill out. But God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as the day is approaching. Over the years, I have seen a number of people get offended, drop out of church. And usually their thought is, I'm going to drop out of church. I'm going to quit going to church, but it's going to be me and Jesus. I'm just going to serve the Lord and go on my merry way. I have never seen that work out. It does not work to disconnect yourself from the people of God. Now, sometimes people have physical reasons they can't be at church, something like that. I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm just talking about the decision to isolate yourself from the people of God. We need to meet together and encourage one another to continue in the faith. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're saying that we need to continue trust in the Lord. I don't care what's going on in your life, continue to trust the Lord. Number three, stay in the Word. Paul gave an instruction in 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That's interesting, isn't it? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue, there's that word continue. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It matters what you believe, and it matters that you know why you believe it. In fact, earlier in that chapter, verse 1 of that chapter, we have this warning. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, why am I so concerned about an understanding of grace that says, I have this one experience, but I don't need to be in the Word. I don't need to be in church with God's people. I don't need to be taking heed because I've got this ticket in the sky somewhere that gives me a ticket to heaven. I can just live in the flesh, live in the world, and it's all going to be okay. And how many people are in church this morning with that kind of mentality? And how vulnerable are those people to what Satan's got coming at them next? In the last days, many will be deceived and depart from the faith. I feel like with the combination of our country becoming more and more pluralistic, with more and more false religions taking prominence. I read in the news that the new mayor of London is a Muslim. It's coming to a neighborhood near you. And the devil is crossing our border with all kinds of doctrines of devils and all kinds of bad intentions. And God's people are thinking, it doesn't matter what I do right now. It's going to matter a whole lot. Take heed to yourself and to those that you're responsible to teach. Stay in the Word. It's almost like a perfect storm. You got, on the one hand, you got the enemy very aggressively coming at us. And on the other hand, you've got the majority of Christians in church this morning lukewarm at best, half-hearted, not really paying attention. And you know what? If you ever step into a ring with somebody and you're not paying attention, it's bad news. I don't mind being in the ring with somebody that's not paying attention. It's the guy that keeps his eye on me and is paying attention that's going to give me the trouble. And there's a warning. I just feel I'm declaring the prophetic alarm. Wake up, America. Wake up. Because we cannot be apathetic, lackadaisical, and deal with what we're going to need to deal with. The other side of that is God is saying, if you will step up to it, my people, I will put my spirit on you and I will put an authority on you that will absolutely run over the enemy like a truck. I want to be in that part that's coming. There's coming a battle, and it's already here, but it's going to escalate. And God is calling forth people who are willing to step up to this thing and be equipped so that we can declare the word of the Lord with a level of authority that will knock the enemy out. I want to be a part of that. Final thing I want to say is keep your eye on the Lord. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. See, we need endurance. Having received the promise, we have to endure to the end. Endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that a good way to live? See, that's a stance of faith that I'm running this race, but my eye is on the Lord. I'm looking unto Jesus through it all. This comes at me, that comes at me. I don't care. I'm looking at Jesus. And I'm remembering that he endured the cross for me. And he endured it in a stance of he was looking forward. And he was despising the shame of the cross. But he was saying, I know what the end result of this is going to be. It's going to be good. Salvation is coming to my people because I'm willing to make this sacrifice on the cross. Salvation has come to your house this day because of Jesus. And it's not just a salvation that gives you a one-time experience. It's a salvation that gives you a relationship with the living God so that you continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are equipping us and preparing us for great things ahead. That if we will take the preparation, we will see the glory of God. And we pray that your word would stir our hearts today to press in all the more, to press into you, to continue to trust you, continue to rely upon you, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It is our intention to do just that. Amen.